1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it brings such joy and such comfort to my own heart when I read this passage. And I was so excited when we came upon 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I thought, yes, aha, here's something that I love. Here's something that speaks to me. Here's something that I want to give to everybody else. It's so good. And I think that one of the reasons the second chapter of 1 Corinthians is so dear to my heart, especially these first five verses, is because the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest of all men, of all the apostles, he's done more for the church, arguably, than any other man in history. And here's what he says about himself to the Corinthian church. "When I came to you, I did not come with persuasive words. I did not come with my speech being so nice. I didn't come in a way that was, you know, some tall guy speaking with a very deep voice, speaking these nice sounding words." He says, "But I came to you in weakness," verse 3, "in fear and in much trembling." And so these verses are dear to me because whenever I think about coming up and speaking to you, I start having some fear. And I know that I'm weak. And sometimes I'm even trembling. Lord, what am I going to say? How am I going to give a message to these people this morning? I'm only 25 years old. I'm in another continent than what I'm used to. What do I have to give, Lord? And this passage is my favorite because the Lord says, give the same thing Paul did, weakness, fear, and trembling, and I'll do the rest. Amen? That's the message this morning. The main theme, I believe, is, and I wrote it at the top of your notes here, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is the goal this morning. That your faith, that my faith, would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the goal. That's what we're going to try to accomplish this morning through the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you remember chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, there was a lot said about this thing called wisdom. Wisdom. You know, someone has wisdom when you're trying to fix something and they come and tell you how to do it. If you're trying to do something special and you don't know how, someone with wisdom will come over and tell you how to do it. And so we discussed the theme of wisdom. And that just continues here in chapter 2. Speaking about wisdom. And there's two different kinds of wisdom, isn't there? There's the wisdom of the world, and there's the wisdom of God. Now, which wisdom do you think is wiser? The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? Raise your hand if you think it's the wisdom of God this morning. Amen. That's right. God's wisdom. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that the foolishness of God, speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ, the foolishness is wiser than the wisdom of men. So even the point when God became a man and humbled himself and became that foolish message, it is wiser than all of the wisdom of men put together, combined. That's amazing. First of all, we're going to see God's wisdom in preaching. God's wisdom in preaching. You know, I've had chances to visit a lot of different churches, both in America and here in Kampala. And I love to fellowship with other brothers and sisters and other believers, maybe of different denominations. It's good. I love to go to different places of worship when I have a free chance. And there are all kinds of different preachers, aren't there? All kinds of different teachers, pastors, in churches around the world, Christian churches. Some of them like to speak very loudly, right? And sometimes they're speaking so loud, it seems as if their voice box is going to be destroyed after the message. Sometimes they're speaking so loud, my ears start to ring, and I can no longer hear when I walk out of service. And there are preachers like that. There are some preachers that are very quiet, and they simply say what needs to be said very quietly. There are some preachers that are speaking in the middle, and some preachers tell funny stories. Some preachers are not very funny at all. There are these different styles of preaching and of teaching, isn't there? You are familiar with these different things. But the Apostle Paul is going to tell us one thing about preaching that is important. Whether you raise your voice or whether you're quiet, there is one thing that is important in preaching. And it's in verse 2. He says this, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the message that we have. There is no other message. Do you believe that this morning? This is the message that Christians have. It's this. Jesus Christ, meaning who He is, and Him crucified, what He has done. That's the message. There is no other message on the face of this earth that is able to save people from hell. Did you know that? Muhammad never gave a message that will save someone's soul from hell. Buddha never gave a message that will save someone from hell. There is no other message. In fact, the Bible says this, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only name. That's the only message. And the Apostle Paul says this to the church, you may love wisdom, you may love to be professional, you may love to sound and look smart, but this is what you should be preaching. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. And it grieves me when I go to a church and I never hear about the cross. I never hear about Jesus. Maybe I'll hear about something nice that happened to the pastor. Maybe I'll hear a funny story. Maybe I'll hear some things that make me feel good inside. Maybe I'll hear about some great work that's happening in some area of the world. And these are not bad things, are they? In fact, even me, I try to tell a funny story sometimes. But the funny story usually includes Josh, so I've stopped doing that lately. But in all of this preaching, in all of the words that I say, and in all of the words that you say, when you are speaking with someone, because this is not just talking about some guy in front of a church. This is speaking about every Christian whenever you go to talk about the important things of life. What is the meaning of life? That's the question everybody wants to know. How can I have real peace and fulfillment in my life? Isn't that what people want to know? How can I be happy? How can joy be in my life? All of these questions in life, there is one answer. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want to have a relationship with God? Jesus Christ. He died for your sins so that you can be saved. You want to have peace? Well, the Bible says the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want to be healed of emotional problems or things like that? It says, by His stripes, We are healed, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is the message that we should be preaching? It's right here. Paul said, I determined, that means I made it my purpose. This is what I want to do. Not to know anything among you except one message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So God's wisdom in preaching, first of all, it includes the message preached. The message that we preach is Jesus. You know, there's a reason why people don't like to preach about Jesus and Him crucified, isn't there? Because not everybody likes to hear about Jesus. Not everybody likes to hear about how He came and died for our sins, especially if they're not a Christian. And so some of these guys, their desire is to have a big church, right? Their desire is to have a big church with lots of people. And if you want to have a big church with lots of people, there are certain things that you should not talk about. If you want to have a big church with lots of people, you shouldn't talk about sin. People don't like to hear about sin. You shouldn't talk about Jesus very much. You really shouldn't say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. You shouldn't talk about the cross or about blood or about any of these things. That's offensive to people. And so if you want to have a quick, big church, you can not include Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There is another way to have a big church. It's to teach the Word of God, because God's Word is loved by people. It's like something you get addicted to when God's Spirit comes inside. God's wisdom in preaching, the message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In John chapter 17, verse 3, it says this. It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is the message of eternal life? Know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 says, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. That's the message that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says this, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. There are a lot of people and pastors who are preaching themselves today, I think. But we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Second, God's wisdom in preaching is our preaching is not with worldly wisdom, with nice sounding words and the current philosophy. Did you hear that? Our preaching as Christians is not with nice sounding words, clever stories, or the latest philosophy or teaching that comes onto the Christian market. The latest new thing. And this is speaking to churches today, and even our church, that we would be warned against this type of thing. Churches are always going for the new thing. What is the new teaching out? Let's get it and teach it. I can make $1 million by faith. Let's teach it. I can be healthy by faith. Teach it. All of these new things that are coming through the church, let's teach it, teach it, teach it. And in America, I know, and maybe not so much here, there is this psychology that the wisdom of men, these men who are great intellectual people, they were so smart, just magnificent minds, and they weren't Christians. In fact, some of them received revelation from demonic spirits. But they have these philosophies that they're putting forth. Self-esteem. These things. And they're putting them forth. And the church is teaching it. But what does the Bible say? That's what we want. What does the Bible say? If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. If anybody does not hate his life in this world, he will not find it life in eternity. Let's get the Bible. Let's get what the Bible says, and let's reject what the Bible does not say. Do you believe that this morning? Will you do that this morning? The Bible says this, test all things and hold on to what is good. But do you know how we're supposed to test things? Using the Word of God. Test all things. Don't believe everything you hear, not even from me. You test what I say. You test what the other pastors say. You test what you read in some other book. And the only thing that is 100% guaranteed, sure, is the Word of God. That's it. You want to know if something you believe is right or wrong? You better find out right here, in God's Word. We don't preach with our nice-sounding intellectual messages. And I'm always reminded of these guys who are these professors in universities. And the one thing that they want to do is to be intellectual. That's the goal. And they wear the glasses on the end of their nose. And they have a pipe that they smoke. And they have a room full of books that they read. There's nothing wrong with books or any of those things. Don't get me wrong. But some people, it's their goal to be intellectual so that people will think, man, that guy is smart. That guy is clever. That guy, oh, he's so intelligent. But that should not be part of the message that we have in the church. Do you believe that? That's what Paul said. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. It wasn't some highly intellectual argument trying to persuade people to come to the Lord. It was a simple message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did you know that God uses people who do not have great speaking ability? Did you know that? God uses people who do not have great speaking ability, great oratorical skills, the ability to speak well. God uses men who do not possess that thing. In fact, one of them is Moses. Remember Moses? In fact, Moses was the guy who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He did probably the greatest work of deliverance in the Bible, delivering the people from Israel. And everybody knows about Moses. But Moses was not a good speaker. He wasn't a good guy who could just stand up and make everybody believe something. In fact, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, it says this. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. That means he does not know how to use his words properly. I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. That's Moses, the guy who spoke to Pharaoh and all of the children of Israel. Slow of speech, slow of tongue. He wasn't eloquent, and God used him mightily. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. We can see God using another man of God for his purposes that didn't have that special ability. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, it says, then I said, and this is Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. You see what the Lord loves? He loves it when people say, Lord, I'm not good enough to do your work. God loves it when people say, Lord, I'm too young to be a pastor of a church. He loves it. Jeremiah, I'm just a youth. How am I going to speak to the elders of Israel? How am I going to speak? I don't even know how to speak. I've never even stood in front of people before. Lord! And what did the Lord say? I'm sure he was smiling and he said this, I'm going to be with you and whatever I say, you're going to say. You see, it's the Lord's work. The Lord's ability that was given to Jeremiah. He loves our weakness. Consider Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4. Weakness, fear, trembling. His speech was not persuasive according to human standards. And he was a weak guy. In fact, it was said of the Apostle Paul that he was a shorter man with bald head. And he had a hooked nose. He wasn't tall, dark hair, and handsome. He was a short, bald guy with a hooked nose. And in the book of Galatians, he had a problem with his eyes. Some disease back in that day. And so his eyes would probably run with some things, and he just looked bad sometimes. Did you ever realize that was the Apostle Paul? And every time he speaks about himself, he says, I know I'm not the greatest. In fact, in another place he says, when I came to you, you didn't despise me because of the way I looked. He was a short guy. He didn't know how to speak very good. Yet look what the Lord did with him. And that will tell us that second principle this morning. It is not about how good you are when it comes to speaking this message. It is about how good God is. Amen. Are you weak? Are you fearful of speaking to others? Do you tremble when you think about sharing the gospel? Then you are the perfect person for God. Amen. I remember Justin. I'm going to embarrass him. He came from America. And we had these crusades, and there were many people there. And we asked Justin, will you give your testimony of what the Lord has done in your life? He's got a powerful testimony of the Lord's work in his life. Will you give your testimony? And to be honest, he was afraid, right? Trembling. No, I don't want to. I don't want to stand up there. But I'll tell you, when he got up there finally, after we persuaded him, when he got up there, the Lord used it in a mighty way. People were listening, were learning, were being encouraged. And the Lord was using that weakness to further his own glory. The Apostle Paul says this, when I am weak, then I am strong. Speaking about the Lord's strength. Instead of trusting in human words and methods, we should trust in the Spirit and His power. So this is the goal this morning, remember? The goal is found in verse 4 and 5. The end of verse 4 says, Paul says, but I spoke in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There are two things that are contrasting in these first five verses. The wisdom, the philosophy, the intellectualism of the world. You can have that. Or you can have weakness, fear, and trembling, and the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon you. What do you want this morning? All of the world's wisdom or all of the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what the contrast is. I was with you in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And verse 5 is the goal of all of this preaching, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, when it comes to crusades and evangelism, a lot of people are arguing people into the kingdom, right? They'll find the objective and they'll make an argument and they'll argue with someone to get them to be saved, a Christian. But the problem with that is this. If you argue someone into the kingdom, then somebody else can argue them out of the kingdom. The next good argument that comes by. And so if you are trying to persuade someone with human understandings and wisdom, then if they come, someone can persuade them to stop following Christ. So, This is the thing. Our faith should be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. When we are giving a defense for our faith, which is required in Scripture, the Bible says, be always ready to give a defense for the or give a reason for the things that you believe when anybody asks you. But when we are persuading people, our trust and our faith should be not in the words that we say or the argument that we give. Our faith should be in the power of God to convert that person. Who is able to change a heart? Me? Nope. You? Raise your hand if you can change someone's heart. Nobody. And so our faith has to be in God's power alone, not in our own wisdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." That's what it speaks of us as. Earthen vessels. We're not shiny. We're not nice looking. But there is a treasure inside. It's the Holy Spirit. So God's wisdom in preaching. Verses 6 through 16 is God's wisdom in revealing the message preached. And let's just read that passage together. It says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Here he is speaking of that message which we preach. Throughout chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we are learning about the power and the message which we have as Christians. The Apostle Paul is teaching us here. In verses 1 through 5, we saw God's wisdom in preaching, that we should preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that we should rely upon the Holy Spirit and not our own wisdom and our own words. And from verses 6 through 14, we're going to see God's wisdom in revealing the message preached. Here's what we're going to learn through this passage. We can preach the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but it is up to God to apply that message to the people's hearts. It's God's Holy Spirit who is able to change us on the inside. Amen? It's not our own ability to change people's lives. I can't change someone. The only thing that I can do is preach the message. And then it's up to God. God has called me to preach the message. He has not called me to save people, to convert people. He says, "Brian, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go tell everybody that you can that they are sinners and that Jesus has died to pay the price for their sins so that they can go to heaven and have a relationship with God. That's my job. That's it." He doesn't say, "And you better make sure they're converted. You better make sure their heart is changed. You better make sure they listen to you and believe you and understand you on the inside." He doesn't say that. He says, "You preach the message, I'll do the converting. I'll do the changing of the heart. And that's what we're seeing here in these verses. It says, even the intellectual people of this age do not receive nor fully understand the message that we preached from verses 6 through verse 8. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And then in verse 8 it says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's speaking of the rulers of this age. And when it's speaking of the rulers, it's speaking of those people who are powerful. And usually people who have had great success in this world are people who have a lot of brains, right? Either by dishonest gain or by some other way, by a good business principle. People who have achieved a lot in this world are usually people who are very intellectual. They know things. They have the wisdom of this world. In fact, if you are going to go to a university, McCarrere or somewhere else in the world, a university, you would expect that the leaders in the university would be intellectual people, right? You would expect them to know a lot of things. And in fact, they do. They do know a lot of things in these universities. But that can be a problem. Because some people think they know so much that they don't need God. They're not willing, and remember chapter 1, 1 Corinthians? They're not willing to accept a message of foolishness. Have you ever gone to an intellectual person and told them a simple gospel message? They start to laugh. That's for, you know, ignorant people. That's for people who don't know any better, like me. I know better. That's for the lower classes of people, that simple message about Jesus and Him dying. I don't need that. I have my own philosophy. I believe in evolution. I believe in all these things. And you find that the most intellectual people will not accept our simple message. That's what it says right here. The leaders of this world would not receive. And then he says, because if they did, they wouldn't have crucified him. You see, Paul was talking to the very people who were there in Jesus' day. Perhaps some of these people may have seen Jesus, may have been there during the crucifixion. And Paul is saying, if these leaders were able to receive this message, then they wouldn't have killed the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, the Son of God. They wouldn't have put to death the Son of God if they understood the message. But the fact is, that intellectualism keeps people from understanding. This is what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babies. You see what Jesus said? Jesus had all of the wisdom of this world. He knew everything. He was God in the flesh. And he says, I thank you, Lord, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intellectual people. Thank you, Lord. And I thank you that you have revealed them to children, to babies. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to become like what? A little child. A little child, when they hear the message, when they hear you say something, they believe it. They don't question. They don't wonder. They don't think it through. They don't do these things. They believe it. And when Jesus speaks to us, it would be good for us to be like a child and say, yes, that's right. You have to become like a child to enter the kingdom. The message of the cross, which is what we're preaching, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is what God is revealing to us by His Spirit, is a message of good things. That's what amazes me about these guys who do not accept our message. It's like we're trying to offend them or something. Like we're telling them to step on hot coals or eat something they don't want to. And it's like we're trying to offend them with this message of the gospel. The other day, it's funny, I was in Owino. And we were trying to get some things there. And we were bargaining with a guy. And it came up that I was a pastor. And the one man there, he started to frown like this. And I think it was Sula, said, are you saved? You know, they asked me, am I saved? Yes, I'm saved. Are you saved? And the man says, no, I'm not saved and I don't like saved. Let's get back to business. And it amazed me because if you are lost, if you are heading toward disaster, the one thing you want to be is saved, right? It's like someone, if they fall out of the boat in Lake Victoria, we're riding in the boat maybe, and someone falls over. They don't know how to swim, and they're going to drown. And you reach your hand out, I'll save you. And they yell back up, I don't want to be saved. I hate saved. What's that all about? Do you want to be saved or not? It's not a bad thing. That's the point. The message we have, it's good. Amen? Eternal life. Fulfillment in this life. Everything that God has planned for man can be found in Jesus Christ. And so our message isn't come and walk on hot coals and do some bad thing. Our message is we'll save you, Jesus. He can save you from drowning. He can save you from hell. And then people in the world, they just say, I don't want to be saved. I hate saved. Let's get back to business. But it's a good message. And that's what it says in verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. In fact, the message that we have is so good that no one knows how good it is. It's so good, you can't even imagine how good it is. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man. And I can think of some good things, right? I can think of some good feelings of what heaven will be like. But the Bible says here, you don't even know how good it is. It's just so, you're just going to have to experience it. It's like when you see some beautiful landscape, a river or some mountains, and you can bring a picture to somebody and you can tell them about it, but they'll never really know how good it is until they go and experience it. Well, it's so much more with heaven. It's a good message. And in verse 14, we can see that, again, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, does not receive them. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we're seeing here two things. We're seeing God revealing his message to us by his Holy Spirit. The message is Jesus Christ and him crucified and the good things that come together with it. And we have two types of people, those who receive the message and those who do not. Those who do not receive it. Some of those who do not don't receive it because they think they're too good for it or too intellectual. But in verse 14, it shows the man who does not receive nor understand. And it's called the natural man. That person who has not been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And so here's what we need to learn from this. Without, and this is very important, without the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, it doesn't matter how much we preach to them. It doesn't matter how many words we say to them. If God is not doing a work in their heart, that person will not come to the Lord. Now, it goes back to what I said before. My job is to preach. But I can't force someone to be saved, can I? I want for some of my family members to be saved, but there's only so much I can do. I can't hold them in a headlock and force them. You better get saved. I can't pay them. They may say they're saved if I do that. But in order for the heart to be changed, the work of the Holy Spirit has to be done. That's why we pray, Lord, I pray that you would change their heart and open their eyes. You better be praying for those people who are not saved. God, I know that I cannot save them, but I ask that you would open their eyes. In fact, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You see what it says there? The God of this age, and that's Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And so we need to understand that the people we talk to are spiritually blind. And the only way that they're going to have their eyes open is by the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Therefore, we need to pray, God, open their eyes that they can see. It'd be like having a picture. Have you ever seen someone who's blind? Have you ever closed your eyes like this? You can't see anything. Imagine if a blind man came in here and I held up this beautiful picture. And I showed it to this guy and I said, don't you think this is beautiful? Don't you think this is wonderful? What would he say? No, I don't. It just looks like all blackness. He can't even see it. How is he supposed to admire its beauty? And it's the same way with the Lord and with the gospel. God, open their eyes that they can see the beauty of your gospel. The message of the cross, the message of Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is wonderful. And before I was saved, I didn't think that. I had no idea. That's what verse 14 is talking about. And so we need to pray, God, please open their eyes that they can see Jesus. But it is revealed to us, and this will be what we'll close with this morning. It is not revealed to those who are too intellectual or who have not had the Spirit's work in their life. But it is revealed to us. Verse 11 in chapter 2. It says, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Here we see that nobody knows you except for you, right? And you can use your mouth to communicate with people some things about yourself. You know, I'm 25 years old. I come from America. See, so you can learn some things. But no one really knows who I am, not even my wife, even though she knows more about me than anybody else in the world. Probably too much. I've told her too much. But no one really knows me except for me, and of course the Lord. We understand that. The Lord knows everything. But as far as humans, I'm the only one who knows myself, what I think. See, you don't know what I'm thinking right now. Nobody knows man except the spirit of man who is in him. And let me tell you this, nobody knows God except the spirit of God which is in him. And whoever he will reveal that to. Do you want to know God? You better ask for his Holy Spirit. That's how we're going to know God. Nobody can know God except if the Holy Spirit reveals that to them. And no one's going to reveal it. He's not going to reveal it to you unless you give your life to him. How can God show you something if you're not willing to learn? It's like a child who is disobedient and rebellious. How can you teach that child if they keep running away? They keep going away. You see, we have to be willing for the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us in our lives. That's our part in this. Are you willing this morning? Now, there's another thing that we have to be willing to do if we desire God to reveal himself to us in a greater way. And it's in verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This is very important. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. So here's the message. If you want God to work in your life, if you want God to reveal Himself to you in a fuller way, if you want to be more intimate with God and learn of Him, then you cannot have the spirit of the world. I think that's the problem with many Christians today. They have one foot in the world, doing what everybody else does, lying, stealing, cheating, getting drunk, sexually immoral, all of those. They have one foot in the world, and they have one foot in the Lord. They go to church on Sunday, they pray, they read their Bible. But they have two, the spirit of the world and the spirit of the Lord. And the Bible says here, as God is revealing it to us, it is to us who do not have the spirit of the world. You want to be saved? Give up those things. You want God to show Himself to you? Get rid of your alcohol. Get rid of your sexually immoral lifestyle. Stop lying. Stop being deceitful. Because as long as we keep doing those things, God will never reveal Himself to us. He hates those things. And let me tell you this, if you're having a struggle with any of those things, the Lord is able to help you. The only thing He asks us this morning is, are we willing to leave those things? Are you willing? Because He is able. I'm not strong enough to stop drinking or doing all these things. But He is able. And He only asks us this, are you willing to leave behind those things? And I think that the problem most of the time is we are not willing to stop doing that. Jesus looked over Jerusalem and He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to have gathered you under my wings like a hen does with its chicks. And then He said, but you would not come. Jesus is so willing to take your life and make it good. Do you believe that? If He can change Justin, if He can change me, if He can change Zayden and Brian and Robert and if He can change us, He can change anybody. He's so willing to take our lives. He'll change us. You don't have to save yourself. You don't have to do these things. God will give you the strength. I promise. It's in the Word. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can you think of something great? He can do something greater. Can you ask of something great? He can do greater than that. He's strong. He's able. Do you believe that this morning? All He wants you to do is say, yes, Lord, I am willing. I'm not able, but I'm willing. If you want to take me, take me. That's all He wants. And He'll grab you, and He'll take you, and He'll wrap His arms of love around you, and He'll get rid of all those things in your life, the spirit of the world. And then you will be able to say, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. That's what God wants to do with us this morning. And until you forsake your sin, God will never do a work in your life. I'll guarantee you that. And the message is foolishness to the natural man. Verse 14, it's foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This morning, I want you to search your hearts. I want you to honestly ask yourself, am I a follower of Jesus or not? Am I willing to leave my sin behind or not? That's the question. Am I willing to give Jesus everything, even though it's bad, or not? That's the question.